Good morning. Welcome. Good to see everybody, and those who stayed, I appreciate it especially good. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 47. That's a good place to start. Our youngest son is about to marry and to move out. He's marrying a Florida girl. Good Christian young lady. But it struck me, what, a couple of weeks ago, my littlest boy is moving out. Now, I didn't ever think, and I always said, I will never have the empty nest syndrome. Nope. I just blubbered like a, it was terrible. Just broke down, and I said, I'm sure gonna miss that boy. But you start looking back over your life. There's certain points in your life that you stop, right? Our life rushes, but there are certain points in your life that you stop. We were digging a ditch down to the pig lot. I mean, yeah, which was probably 500 yards. Of course, I had a digger. I didn't do it by hand. But I couldn't even help fill in the ditch because my arthritis wouldn't let me get down in there. Now, when you're like I am, that's aggravating, to say the least. I don't want nobody helping me. I had some help if I can't do it myself. And all this kind of bunched up on me, and I said, wow, this must be what they call the midlife crisis. I said, at least I didn't buy a new car and find a woman somewhere. That would be truly ignorant, right? That would be truly ignorant on my part. Because I got such a great wife, the best one. I'm sorry, fellas, I got the best one. Anyway, I was looking back over it and thinking over it, and there are certain characters in the Bible that I have, throughout my life, stopped as a Christian and looked at. That's at different stages in my life. There's Lot, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Solomon, Samson. I will, certain points in my life, I'll stop, and what I do discover is I find out something more about those people because of the stage of life I'm in than I knew previously. I'll see something that I had never seen. Now, when you get to Genesis 47, Jacob is going to be standing in front of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is the ruler of the known world. As far as it counts. Jacob's son, Joseph, has made him that way, really. He's exalted Egypt to the peak of its power ever. There were 7 years of drought, and the Lord told Joseph, and Joseph told Pharaoh, and Pharaoh put him in charge of saving the money, and what that did was brought all the people in the east to his doorstep, pretty much in bondage. So Pharaoh now is ruling all the way out into the land of Canaan. He's ruling all of Egypt, and he's considered a god, the god of Egypt. Now, Jacob is coming up before Pharaoh because Joseph, his son, has been exalted to that position of second in line to Pharaoh by the Lord. And Pharaoh wants to meet Joseph's dad. I want to meet the guy who had a son like this, right? I want to meet the guy who had a son whose God tells him what's going to happen, a guy who can stay in prison and come out and still say the Lord was with him, a guy who can see the future, a guy who can run my whole dominion that I don't even have to touch it. I got to meet this guy's dad. So he brings Jacob and Joseph's dad up in front of himself. And Jacob, look at verse 7 of chapter 47 of Genesis. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, the Bible says that the lesser is always blessed by the greater. But Jacob blesses Pharaoh. As a matter of fact, after these statements, it'll say in verse 10, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. when he went out from Pharaoh's presence. So Jacob blesses Pharaoh, and then he tells him something, then he blesses him again as he's leaving. Now, what does he say? Pharaoh, verse 8, said to Jacob, "How old are you?" Now, why is he asking this? In Hebrews, I think it's chapter 11, yeah, when it talks about the whole roll call of faith, it says that Jacob blessed his children leaning upon a staff. And this is shortly before Jacob blesses his children. So Jacob's leaning on a staff. He's 130 years old. He's a broke down old man. And Pharaoh's looking at him saying, whatever happened to you, I don't want it happening to me. I'm Pharaoh. How old you got to get like that? Right? I mean, this is the kind of thing that would be going through your... Because he's asked the brethren up in verse 3, what did they do for a living? So these are real questions that Pharaoh has that are going to be interesting to him. And he says, "How old are you?" And Jacob says, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the year of my life been, years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." Why that? You're in front of the most powerful man in the world. Why would you say that? What if you had the opportunity to stand before the most powerful man in the world? What would you say to him? When Jacob, given with all his choices of how to answer Pharaoh, he says, "Few and evil have the days of the life of my pilgrimage been." The wisest words he could have spoken to Pharaoh. Why? Because Pharaoh is considered a god. Because Pharaoh is young. Because Pharaoh is powerful. You think Jacob didn't know what that was like? If you read the history of Jacob, Jacob could lift the whale mouth off of a whale that weighed so much that it took 4 to 7 men to move it by himself. Jacob was so smart that he could outsmart the sneakiest man in the East, Laban. Jacob desired what God said, but he always went about getting it the way he wanted to get it, or at least early on. You'll remember that God promised that Jacob would be blessed and that Esau would serve him, but Jacob now... he wants that inheritance, so what does he do? He steals it. "I'm doing God's will," he thinks. "God said he's going to bless me. I'm going to get his inheritance, so I'm going to go about getting it." And he actually wheedles it out of his brother. That wasn't God's way of doing things, though, was it? Finally, Jacob's coming back across the river after he's run away, spent time with a true crook, learned some lessons. He's coming back to meet his brother Esau, and his brother comes out to him. And Jacob's still trying to figure his own things out. He splits his animals into two groups because he knows Esau's mad because he stole his blessing. And God had done told him, "Don't worry about it," but he has to try it his way. As he's coming across the creek, he stops and he wrestles with an angel till morning. And it's actually God. And Jacob's sitting there wrestling, and that says something for his strength, don't it? I mean, the Lord impresses on us the strength of Jacob. Not that you could out-wrestle God, but the fact that this guy could hang on till morning. All night he wrestled. And he comes in the morning and he says, "Let me go because the sun's rising." He said, "No, I won't let you go unless you bless me." Basically, what Jacob did was hang on. He wouldn't let go because he wanted the blessing of God. And you know what happened? He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the sinew shrank. And he says, your name's no more Jacob, but Israel, because you have prevailed with the Lord. Jacob finally, at that point in his young life, prevailed with God by surrendering and saying, I won't let go unless you bless me. He quit trying to do it himself. So we're familiar with this story. So when Jacob comes in front of Pharaoh, all that history's behind him. Now, for probably the majority of his life, Jacob could no longer run from the consequences of what he had done in his life. The psalmist says, what will I do when the evil of my past encompasses my heels? What am I going to do when I'm getting too old to outrun my sins and the consequences of them? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What are you going to do on the day when you have to stop because you can't outrun it anymore and you have to face the consequences of the sins that you've committed? What will you do? Now, I guess if you was going to put something on my tombstone, I would probably say, Lord, I wish I had taken more. Not from men, but from him. More of the bread of life, more of the water of life, more of the light of life. I wish I had taken more. I've got 6 children. I love them, everyone, dearly. But I look back on it and I think, man, did I ever more fail? And it got me to looking, and it's not my children are failures. By most people's standards, my children are doing very well. They're working, making more than I've ever made in my life. They're consistent at their jobs. Let's see, how many of them? Two happily married. I have to count it on my fingers. I can't keep up. Lots of grandchildren. We probably raised 5 families because we were the only stable household in the community pretty much, and with kids, and all the kids would come there. As a matter of fact, I heard one of the young ladies, we ran into her, and she said that our wives had a cooking program with the young ladies. And we didn't think anything had ever come of it. They would go in and they would teach them how to cook dishes, and they'd bring a Bible verse and read it to them, maybe have a little bit of a devotion. Well, it turns out those young ladies are still using those recipes to cook as adults. That means that they also hadn't lost those Bible verses. Anyway. Little things like that encourage you, but I look at my life and I say, man, I could have done better. I could have spent more time with my kids around the Word of God, impressing on them the matters of eternity. I could have spent better time and done a better job of this, that, or the other. Probably on my gravestone will be what Jacob said. But it's not a bad thing Jacob says. It's just the truth. He said, I've had a struggle of life. I've struggled with life because I want to do God's will my way. You struggle with that? Do you find yourself constantly coming between God and what he wants to do? And you say, well, I know what he wants, so I'm going to do it. Almost like he has to have you to do it. And I think it's one reason so many people die and go to hell is because they want to help God out. I, even as a Christian, I struggle with trying to help the Lord out when he don't need my help. He wants my heart. And I thought about my life. I said, in my life, I probably, as a young man, as a young Christian, served God with my heart first because I didn't know nothing, right? I didn't know anything. I just loved God because the Lord took a drug-dealing, sinful old redneck out in the back bedroom of a mobile home and saved him for eternity. Now, if that don't make you love God, nothing will. And I served God with my heart, and it was probably the best days of my Christian life. It was kind of before the reality of what it meant to be a Christian really sunk in, right? It's more than just being happy to know the Lord. It's struggling, it's fighting, it's resisting, it's wrestling. It involves your whole life. And then as I got a little bit older, I served God with my strength because I was young. I went door to door. I love it when some of these young preachers come up and tell me I ought to be witnessing. And I said, well, quite honestly, I've lost track of how many numbers that I have witnessed to. It's in the tens of thousands. I'm tired. Don't be too hard on these old folks that ain't going door to door. They're tired. And you don't know what they have done. So I served him with my strength. But if you're young, do it. You know, if you feel like I ought to be doing it, you go do it. That's a good sign you need to be doing it. So I served him with my strength. Then I think I've served him with my mind for several years. I've tried to dedicate my mind to the Word of God. I want to know what God says. I want to know what the Lord teaches in His Word. And I said, well, I guess the last of my life I'll be dedicating my soul to the Lord, right? Now, you go through life and you do try to serve God with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all, you know, all that you are, like the Lord told us to, as His children. But it seems like at different stages in life, there's different things that have come out stronger. So I got to thinking about these guys, and I thought about Jacob, and I said, Jacob tried to serve God with his strength and his mind. And what did he do? He came to the end of his life, and he says to Pharaoh, few and evil have the days of the life of my sojourn been upon the face of this earth, because Jacob had tried to help God too much. And Pharaoh, you've heard about the God of Israel. You know the God of Joseph exists. You're going to die. What are you going to say when you die? Let me ask you, what will be on your tombstone? I want you to really think about it, because time flies. I remember old folks telling me time flew, and I didn't believe them. I said, it ain't going fast enough for me. But you blink and you're going to miss it. And you're going to be standing before God, and you're going to have to give an answer. And there ain't but one answer that you can give God, and that is that Christ died for my sins. I'm telling you, the older I get, the more I hold on to that. Not because I'm such an evil person, but because I'm such a failure at being a good person. Amen? Well, Jacob ain't the only one that had this wrestle in his life, and that turned out to be the best thing he could tell Pharaoh. Listen, remember now the Lord in the days of your youth, before the evil days come upon you and you can't do anything about it. Deal with God while you're young. And even when you do, know that when you get to the end of your life, it's going to be a bad enough problem facing your life. I can't imagine looking back on my life having not known the Lord Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I can't imagine my life if I hadn't gotten saved. I don't think I could have lived with myself. I may have killed myself, I'll tell you quite honestly. Because my children would have all been just like I was, and they would have all been lost, and they would have all been, but for the grace of God. My failure is not my son's failure, okay? And my daughter's failure. Don't misunderstand me. They're doing fine in their perspective ways. But I know where I could have done better. Well, there's another guy. I talked about Solomon. Solomon was given more wisdom than any man on the face of the earth, right? Wisest man that ever lived besides the Lord Jesus. And where does Solomon mess up? He loved many strange women. But ain't it interesting that it's Solomon that wrote Ecclesiastes? A vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What will a man do under the sun with all his work? Solomon looks back with all his wisdom and all his mind, and as he's leaving God outside of the picture, he's thinking it's all a bunch of vanity. Who am I going to leave everything to, and what's it going to mean? And the truth is, folks, the only thing that's going to amount to anything in your life is what you lay up in heaven. You're going to wish you'd given more. Even if you know the Lord Jesus, you're going to wish you'd given more. So give it all. Solomon, trying to do it with his mind, fails. Samson, right? I think that's where we get Hercules and Superman and all them characters from. A man that really lived, that could lift up city gates like big as this here, just jerk them up, move them. And how does he do? He says, look, I'm God's deliverer. I'm going to deliver Israel. God has let me know he's going to deliver Israel through me, so I'm going to go out and do it. And he goes out and he does everything his way, don't he? Till finally he gets his eyes put out. He's strapped to a turning wheel to grind grain for the enemy. And in his blindness, he has to cry out to God to give him the strength to win the battle. Samson failed too. Go to Numbers chapter 12. Here's another character that you might not have thought failed. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, had the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not also spoken by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. And I'll stop there. Moses, the most meek man on the face of the earth. Matter of fact, he's so meek that when Aaron and Miriam say, has God spoke only to you? God has to say, he heard it. Because Moses doesn't say anything. He's too meek. Out of all the millions of people on the face of the earth, Moses is the most meek man, the absolute most meek man. Now, look at the one side of it. God needed a meek man to lead these people. Because a man with a pride problem, a man with a personality problem, a man with a self-esteem problem would have not been the right guy. He would have kept getting in the Lord's way, and he would have said, Lord, do this and do that and do the other. Moses is happy to step out of the way and say, okay, Lord, you do it. And he's of such a character that he has the weak side of meekness that he will actually step out of the way when Moses and Aaron, or Miriam and Aaron, say, does God only speak to you? So it says the Lord heard it. And of course, the Lord strikes Miriam with leprosy and corrects this whole problem. Now, Numbers chapter 20, this same Moses. Chapter 20, verse 8. Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Now the children of Israel are murmuring. They're, listen, we come out here to starve to death, thirst to death. You took us out of Egypt where we were perfectly happy. Moses, we need something. And Moses, and God says to Moses, go speak to this rock and I'll make it have water, and water will come out to all these people. Now, it's interesting that God says, speak to the rock, and the rock will do what I say. Because he'd been speaking to these people for years, and they were too hard-headed to listen. He said, I'm going to show this bunch of hard-headed people just exactly what I can do, and I'm going to have you speak to the rock, and I want them to see that when I say something to a rock, it does what I say. Y'all don't do anything I say. Now, Moses has the perfect setup to show the glory of God and the power of God and the supply of God. And notice what Moses does in verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Moses had nothing to do with this. God didn't say, "Moses, I want you to help me fetch water out of this rock," did he? No. God said, "Moses, you speak to the rock, and I'll bring water out of it." But Moses says, "No, we'll..." Ugh. This is against his character. Moses is the most meek man on the face of the earth. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And at this point, God says, "Moses, you're not going into the promised land because you didn't believe me to sanctify me in front of the people of Israel." God had already smitten the rock at the beginning of their voyage. He'd already told Moses, "You take this rod and you smite the rock." Christ was judged for our sins once, never to be judged again. You know, as a Christian, I don't have to smite the rock. I don't have to ask God to smite Christ. He's already been smitten. I speak to the rock. And life comes out of that rock. And the rock that followed them was Christ. But poor Moses, he failed. Went against his own character as a man. A meek man. The most meek man on the face of the earth. And he takes it upon himself to ask, to tell the people, "Must we bring water out of this rock for you?" I'm going to make an application, and whether we get the full time in or not, I don't know, but how are you doing with pleasing God? Have you ever failed? How are you doing with your life? Have you failed? The strongest man that lived failed. The meekest man that lived failed. The wisest man that lived failed. But Christ never fails. I heard Jordan Peterson. He said, "I think it's presumptuous beyond words to think that you can say that you know there's a God." He says, if you follow the Christian view, and I'm not quoting him exactly, okay? He said, you have to be that. He said, there was only ever one Christian, and that was Christ. He's the only one that ever did it. He thinks that every Christian has to do everything that Christ did, folks. The great thing about salvation is, I don't have to do everything that Christ did to get to heaven. He saves failures. He saves people who can look back on their life and say, I haven't accomplished everything I should have for God. I thank God that my ability to get to heaven doesn't rely on how I did as a Christian. It relies on what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross at Calvary. He took my place. Now, why do I try to live for him? Because I love him. Why have I tried to raise my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Because I love him. And because of all people in the world, the Christians know the terror of the Lord. Did you realize that? You think that the general population of the world knows the terror of the Lord? They don't. God doesn't terrify them at all. They can't understand why he would terrify them, but Christians, we know exactly why the Lord would terrify a person. What's the problem with people? Well, I'll give you another illustration. I took my grandchildren fishing. And we got to the lake, and I about drowned them both probably. We was pulling around on a rope, and they was having a ball. And my grandchildren's probably as hard-headed as I am. And they wouldn't let go of the rope, even if they went under, you know. I had to keep an eye on them and stop. Anyway, finally, the boat breaks down to save their life. And we get back in, and we get towed to shore. Now, I'm totally flustered, frustrated, mad, upset, whatever word. And my grandson says, "Pap, you having fun?" I said, "Nope." I said, "I sure ain't, boy." I said, "Are you having fun?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, that's all that matters." So we get the boat loaded up finally, and we go down the road. And this is up in the mountains of North Carolina. And if you miss one turn, guess where you'll end up? You'll end up in South Carolina. Depends on how long you want to drive. Well, me, I go by the old adage, as long as you got gas, you ain't lost, right? So we drive all the way to South Carolina, and I realized when I saw the sign that said Nantahala National Park that I had long ago left in South Carolina. I'd long ago left North Carolina. And my grandson's sitting there, and I said, "Boy, we're lost." And these trucks come by, and he said, "Pap, they ain't lost." You ever thought of that? He said, "They ain't lost." You know, you're going down the road of life, and when you're lost, you're lost. And the only chance you got of being found is if somebody comes and tells you you're lost. And you realize you're lost. I finally turned around, because my poor grandson was in an absolute state of panic. When his daddy showed up, when we got to his house, he ran and hugged him. "There's daddy, there's daddy, there's daddy, we're found." He said, basically, "Pap, stop and ask this guy. He knows where he's at." But the problem with being lost is you don't know where you're at. You're totally lost. But I'm here to tell you, you may be totally lost, but today God has spoken, and he's telling you that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you don't have to stay lost. If you'll trust him as your personal Lord and Savior, you'll be found. And the Lord Jesus says he'll not lose one of his own. You can stumble through the rest of your life as a Christian. Do the best you can. Get to the end of it and say, "I've been an unprofitable servant." And the Lord will say, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." But if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you'll get to the end of your life and you'll look back on it and you'll say, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. I've laid up everything for somebody and I don't know who's going to end up with it. I've lived my whole life for certain goals, and it turns out that those goals are no good. It turns out that there's no eternal value to what I've done with my life. Only the things that have eternal value are worth anything to you as a Christian." Now, a lot of those are manifest in common, what we call mundane things, but you got to understand it. And you first of all have to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior before you'll ever understand how your life can ever fit with God. Now, Jesus died for your sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. He didn't wait on you to get better. You wasn't even born yet. You wasn't in the world. You wasn't even a sparkle in your grandparents' eyes when Christ died for your sins, if you trust him as your Savior. Do you want to get to the end of your life and look back and say, "Boy, have I blew it. I'm going to hell. My family's going to hell. We've accomplished nothing of value. We haven't pleased God with our life." You don't want to do that. I have enough trouble getting to the end of my life and saying, "I wish I'd have pleased God more." That's hard to live with. You say, Jeff, you're a preacher. What kind of living have you done? I've lived as a Christian and I've preached and I still ain't attained. I press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Please trust Christ as your Savior. And Christians, there's no point in our life that we quit. We give up the race, we quit fighting, we quit struggling, we quit moving forward, we quit trying to please God. If we failed, so did Moses, so did Solomon, so did David, so did Jacob, so did Abraham, so did Isaac, so did everybody except Jesus Christ. I'm not excusing failure. I'm just saying, you ain't alone. Have you dedicated your life to work? Is that your goal? I was talking to my youngest son and I said, son, what's your goals in life? He said, well, I want to own a machinist company. I want to have my own machines and I want to fabricate my own goods. I said, that's a great goal. He said, but to do that, I got to have a machine that'll run itself. I said, ah, there's your dream. I said, what's that machine cost? More than everything I got put together. That's a dream, right? So I said, son, you're about to get married, and I want to tell you that you need to set your goals on the things of God. There's nothing wrong with those goals that you have. You need to press toward them. But you put the Lord first in everything. And let your final goal be that you please God. That's a goal. It's a dream. It's a goal. The only way you'll ever please God, let me tell you, have any chance of pleasing God any at all, is if you trust Christ as your Savior. He paid for your sins. He bore your punishment on the cross at Calvary. He rose again the third day. And he lives to intercede. It really struck me lately, when a person today rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not just rejecting his death, burial, and resurrection, they're rejecting his intercessory work. There's somebody that's sitting on the right hand of God right now, ever living to make intercession for his own. And when you don't trust him as your Savior, you're rejecting that. And there ain't but one thing left. Do you know you can search in vain in the New Testament after the resurrection, the rapture, for an intercessor anywhere? Go through Revelation and find me an intercessor. Because Jesus Christ will stand up as judge. Please trust him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for this time together. Lord, for those that know you, we pray that you would lead God and direct in our lives that we might live a life that's in line with your will. Father, for anyone here that doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, we pray that today might be the day that they please you, not in themselves, but in Christ. They trust you as Savior. Again, we thank you and pray for it for anybody in the hearing of our voice. In Christ's name, amen. We do thank you for coming. Good to see everybody. If anybody wants to talk, be glad to talk. I won't preach at you. We'll just talk. Okay.